Let us pray. Father God, as we explore your word this morning, may it speak to each one of us. May it challenge us. May it make us more aware of your presence and love in each of our lives. And through your Holy Spirit, transform us into the people you call us to be, demonstrating your love for others in our lives and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I want you to think back to Friday night, just for a moment. Okay, I don't know if it was like it in Haverhill as it was in Stowmarket, but we had a bit of rain on Friday night and a thunderstorm, just a drop. And it was amazing, considering we hadn't had rain in Elmswell for 52 days. And Bury St Edmunds is much the same. So it's been 52 days since there was any rain whatsoever. But it's just amazing, just I was inside, standing in the doorway at my parents, and just looking outside and watching the lightning and the thunder and the rain. And it was amazing the refreshment that that rain brought on Friday night. But it also, the power, I'm amazed by the power of lightning. I think it was on some TV program a while back, they said that one strike of lightning could power New York for 6 months. If we could harness the power of lightning, our electricity bills would be a lot lighter. But that's that almighty power. It's that power, nature, the power of God. And it seems immeasurable. And my talk this morning I've called Beyond Measure, because both of our readings this morning involve some degree of measure, whether it is the love of Jesus or the amount of food needed to feed 5,000 men. But far more than that, both of our readings this morning discuss the immeasurable, seemingly impossible provision of God, both then and in our lives today. So often we all, perhaps unconsciously, put limits on what God can do. If there is just one thing we can take away from this morning's service, it is that God can do far more than we can ever imagine. And that comes from Ephesians 3, verse 20, which we heard earlier. Whilst I'll be referring to the gospel reading this morning, the main focus of the talk will be upon our reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Verse 14 begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul here is kneeling, prostrating himself before God, worshipping God, giving glory to him, identifying God as the source of all life, the creator of every family that exists or will ever have existed. Now, the importance of this opening statement would resonate more with those from Eastern cultures, where the father is the head of the family, the one to whom all questions of importance would be directed, the one who would make the important decisions, the one to whom the family would be obedient. In his letter, Paul recognizes God as creator, the one who gives every individual its shape and purpose. So let's just spend a short time exploring the content of Paul's prayer. Verse 16 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul was praying for the indwelling of Christ in the hearts and lives of all believers, for believers to be filled with Christ, that through this filling, people would be strengthened and empowered to both live godly lives, but also to have the power to serve God faithfully. It's only when Christ is living in our hearts, in the heart of the believer, that Christ is truly revealed to that believer. It's also clear from our reading that reading the Word of God is simply not enough. The believer has to do more than just read their Bible or know a few verses. Paul is clear that believers need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order that they can live lives the lives that God commands of them. If we are part of his family, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin, that empowers us to fight temptations, that gives us the strength to attempt to live as God's people. Yes, when we become Christians, we ask Jesus to forgive us and to come into our lives. We also ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us. But that's not the end of the journey. In fact, it's only the beginning of our Christian journey of faith. Our Christian faith is a journey of discipleship, wanting to be more like Jesus, wanting to know him in ever deeper, more faithful ways, to become more like him. Paul's prayer is for the believer to understand the fullness of the love of Christ. Verse 17, "And I pray to you, being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." This verse, by its very nature, highlights the fact about how little we actually know of the love of Jesus. We often state in our prayers that no words are able to truly reflect the love God has for one of us, or to give thanks for the things he has done for us. We're incapable of finding the vocabulary, using the words that truly express the worship that God deserves. The depth of our vocabulary, the language you use, is inadequate for fully praising God. Think for a moment about your imagination. Our imagination is beyond our knowledge of reality. But what is clear from our reading this morning is that, in fact, from the whole Bible, is that the power, the love, and the actions of God are beyond even our imaginations. Look again carefully at the words of this verse. They begin, "being rooted and established in love." Think for a moment what love is. Love unites. Love binds. Paul here is calling for unity. And that type, the type of unity he calls for and what God calls for can only be achieved through love. The imagery used in the Old Testament should challenge us to consider what this actually means for us individually, but more importantly as a community of Christians. The church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as its head. In our communion service, we talk about being part of one loaf, Jesus, the bread of life. If there's not unity within the church and love within the church, how can the true love of God be witnessed by those who do not yet believe? But it's not just the unity. How much of each of us actually grasped of the love of God? Rather like our vocabulary being unable to express the full glory of God or to offer him the praise that he deserves, we are equally unable to measure the love Jesus has for each one of us. For one thing, he offered his life. He died on the cross for each and every one of us. He made that ultimate sacrifice. We live in a three-dimensional world. We have height, we have width, and we have depth. But in our reading this morning, Paul talks about four dimensions of Christ's love. "And I pray to you, being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Never underestimate what God can do. In our gospel reading this morning, we hear a recount of God achieving the apparently impossible, feeding 5,000 men. So we don't know how many people. It says 5,000 men in our gospel reading. There were women as well. There were children. We don't know exactly how many there were. But they were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And if there was any doubt of this miracle, the second apparent impossibility were the 12 baskets of leftovers. I think there are a number of points to this gospel account, to this miracle, that maybe we sometimes easily overlook. Both of them come from verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat. Note here that all the people were satisfied. They had received what they had needed. These few words help to emphasize further the size of the miracle. If we look back earlier in the passage at Philip's response to Jesus' question about how we're going to feed all these people, Philip replies, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each to have a bite." For each to have a bite. The people did not just have a bite, they had a meal. They had all the food that they had needed. Another point from verse 12. When the people had finished eating, Jesus said, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Nothing was to be wasted. God doesn't want to waste anything. God doesn't want to waste the opportunities that he gives us. He doesn't want to waste the gifts that he has given us. He calls us to respond to him. So what can we offer? Have you ever felt called by God to do something, but considered it impossible, impractical, or possibly foolish? Have you ever come up with a reason why you couldn't possibly do that thing? God cannot possibly use me. I'm so insignificant. What can I possibly give? I'm too young. I'm too old. These are often common excuses that some people give for not following God's direction or guidance. In order to reflect upon and perhaps understand more this from a different perspective and what we can offer, we need to look at the example of the boy in our gospel reading this morning. It was the boy who presented his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. We don't know much else about the boy. We certainly don't know his name, but we can learn a great deal from his actions and how he demonstrated his faith and what this implies for our lives. Firstly, as I've just mentioned, the boy had faith. Why was the boy there? Why was he part of the crowd? It wasn't some Radio 1-style party. It wasn't Latitude or some other festival. Verse 2 tells us, a great crowd of people followed him, that's Jesus, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. The people were there because they were following the signs. Not road signs, but the signs promised in the Old Testament. They had heard about Jesus' miracles and wanted to know more. Was Jesus the promised Messiah? The boy was among them. The boy had faith. He presented what he had to Jesus. He offered the very little he had. The boy did not know what God was going to do with it. The boy knew it was certainly not enough to feed all the people, but he offered it anyway. The boy expected Jesus to do something with it. We may consider ourselves unimportant or insignificant, but God has other ideas. He calls us to offer what we have, to place our faith in him, to trust him, to take the little we have and enable him to use it. In a commentary I read recently, the author wrote, "If we give nothing to God, he has nothing to use." The boy was young. Age was no barrier to serving God. The whole focus of this talk has been about recognizing that God, by his very nature, can do far, far more than we can ever imagine. He is beyond measure. He is beyond belief. May our prayer be that we may begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for the love you have for each one of us. Thank you for offering us salvation through your Son. May he live within each one of us. May your Holy Spirit enable us to live Christ-filled lives. As Paul writes, May we have the power to understand the fullness of the love of Christ. May we offer the gifts that you have given us in service to you. Use us to bring glory to you and spread your good news to the people we meet day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.